Sunday the 29th of September 2019, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Christ Inside and Out. Sermon title, Christ-like Actions. Bible reading, John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Talk by Neil Wellesby.
Good morning. The reading today is taken from John 6, 1 to 13. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went to the mountainside and sat down with disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind of what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left after by those who had eaten. And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're continuing with our series of sermons on Christ Inside and Out. And today we're looking at the idea of Christ-like actions. Christ-like actions. If we look at the reading we've just had, you might think, okay, I know that story really well. Well, you most probably do. We hear it a lot of time. But you might be thinking, hang on a minute, that's something Jesus did. Could I do that? Because we're thinking about Christ-like actions. Well, let's unpack it a bit. Let's see where we get to when we do that. In the first verse, we have Jesus showing concern for the spiritual needs of the people. It says, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill, that is why they'd come to see him. But he was using those signs to draw the people together so that he could actually teach them about God. Signs and wonders. You'll notice they're not referred to here as miracles. Many people would think of these as being miracles, but actually, as we're going to see, that could be a bit of a problematical. What we're talking about, well, the reading itself mentioned healings. People were being healed. Jesus had all these people brought to him because there was something physically wrong, spiritually wrong. What did he do? He reached out and touched them. He healed them. Lots of different examples as you go all the way through the Gospels. Luke's Gospel particularly picks up on the healings of Jesus. Luke had a desire to really unpack that because, as Paul tells us, he was a doctor. He wanted to know about these things. And then we have nature signs, like the feeding of the 5,000 that we've got in the story today, or maybe the walking on water, which is the story that follows on after this one. Or we could have exorcisms. Jesus went across the lake at another time and came to a graveyard, and who did he meet there? He met Legion, the guy who was inhabited by 100 demons, who said to Jesus, "Leave us alone." And Jesus said, "No, get out of him. All right, if you're going to do that, don't send us to the pits, send us into the pigs that are over there." which he did. And so the pigs then threw themselves off a cliff. So they ended up where they were supposed to go in the first place anyway. And further beyond that, we've got resurrections. We've got things like the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7 or Jairus' daughter in Luke 8. Or particularly the resurrection of his dear friend Lazarus, which we find talked about in John chapter 11. Those were the sorts of things we're talking about in terms of signs and wonders. Those were the things the people were being drawn to Jesus by because they recognised something in him in terms of the power of God and the coming of the kingdom of God. N.T. Wright points out that actually if we start talking about these as miracles, we end up with a problem because we end up diversifying and going away from what really Jesus was doing. Often miracles have been defined as something completely extraordinary, something completely different, as though God is out there, he just comes in as a rescuer and then goes back out again. And he says, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches and shows us that God is with us at all times. That's why Jesus came. God is with us. God is amongst us. So what we've got going on here is a God who really loves his people. He's wanting to reach into those lives. And sometimes he does it in surprising ways. Now you might just say, well, I don't see any of this. And often when I was teaching, the kids used to say to me, so we don't see any of this. And I just say, well, you're looking in the wrong place. You're not looking in the places where these things are happening. I don't know if any of you have actually heard of a German evangelist called Reinhard Bonnke. He's spent 40 years ministering in Africa. He would look at today's congregation that we've got here and he'd say, nah. Because the congregations he used to be preaching is in the tens and the hundreds of thousands. That's how many come to his meetings. Why? Because he's operating in signs and wonders. People are getting healed through his ministry and have been for 40 years as they come to actually see. And back in the early 2000s, his organisation, Christ for the Nations, put out a video of a man, and you can actually go and look at this on YouTube. It's called Raised from the Dead. So you can work out from that what it's about. It's actually about the resurrection, which happened in Nigeria. this particular guy, he was involved in a car accident. Effectively, when the emergency services got there, they pronounced him dead. They took him to the mortuary. Him having been checked out by the doctors to certify he was, you actually see the death certificate. And he's there at the mortuary. And the wife is insistent that she wants his coffin taken to the Reinhard Bonnke meeting, which happens 3 days later. They take him to the meeting. And there, some of the people gathered around him and started to pray for him. And the video demonstrates the guy coming back to life. And you can look at it and you can make your own mind up what you think about it. But that's, you know, we're only 9-10 years on since then, since it was put out. Just to look at it and think about the reality of signs and wonders happening today. Some of you will be heard of characters like Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and so on. Again, people who are operating. And they come under a lot of attack from lots of different places. But they're operating in the sphere of signs and wonders. Whether you accept what they say or not, is, you know, you need to look at it. Think about the evidence that's actually there. So Jesus was actually there thinking about the spiritual needs of the people. He wanted to demonstrate to them how much God loved them. But then we have the concern for their physical needs. We've already just seen that in terms of what we've been talking about because Jesus was physically healing people. But then we get into the story of the 5,000. And what was his first thought? His first thought is, hang on a minute, where do we get food for these 5,000? Well, actually, 5,000 is a bit of a misnomer because it says 5,000 men. And you can't tell me there wouldn't have been women and children there as well. So we might be thinking of 12,000, doubling it up quite easily. Quite easily. No problem at all about thinking about the numbers that were in front of him. He was sat there on the hillside. But his first thought, how do we feed these people? And he asked the question of Philip. We haven't got enough money. It's half a year's wages to pay for all of that lot. There's no way we can do it. And then, of course, Andrew comes up and says, there's a boy. And he's got five loaves. Five. And notice that they're barley loaves. So barley loaves were the cheapest of the cheap. They weren't quality loaves. They were cheap ones. But he's got five barley loaves and he's got two fish. And Jesus starts to pray. Having said, let's make the people comfortable. Let's get them to sit down. Group them around. And then they start to distribute as Jesus prays and starts to pass out. Now, of course, as Lord of creation, which is what John Gospel at the beginning tells us he is, no problem for Jesus. He was there as the creative being in the first place. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Jesus is that Word, John 14 tells us. And he prayed over it and he passed it out. And he kept on, and he kept on, and he kept on, until everybody was perfectly fed. And then afterwards, they went around. Notice, he's in concern for the environment. He's concerned about not wasting food. They collect up 12 baskets of food. 12 baskets of food. Food that would have gone to waste. Doesn't say what they did with them, but they collected it all up instead of leaving their rubbish behind. And no doubt it got used elsewhere. Or is it symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel and the food that Jesus wanted to give them? Because if you continue reading in John 6, what you rapidly come across is the fact of Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever feeds on me will receive eternal life. And it's those sorts of ideas that are actually coming through. And of course, this whole idea of bread and what's associated would have got the Jewish people thinking back to Moses, when the people were out in the wilderness, when they moaned and they moaned, we haven't got enough water, we've got no food, we're all going to die out. And God provided what? God provided manna. God provided bread for his people so that they were sustained. So Christ's action was to meet the needs, the physical needs of the people. And there is obviously another interesting point, because in the reading we had there, there's just a sentence that it sort of stands out a little bit, because you're thinking, why is that actually in there, where it says the Jewish Passover was near? What's that got to do with it? You think, strange thing to put in the middle of this account. Just plopped into the middle, the Jewish Passover was near. Well, of course, when it came to the Passover, what did Jesus do, as we're going to celebrate later on? He took bread and he took wine. And what did he do with the bread? He broke it and he said, this is my body, broken for you. So the link is there in terms of what was later to become something highly significant. And of course, the whole Passover celebration was all about salvation. It was all about God's people being saved by their God. And here Jesus was saying, look at me. See me. Know the reality of my love for you. Because in the Passover, we recognize that Jesus laid down his life for each and every one of us as he died on that cross. So what we're finding so far in terms of Christ-like action, we're finding a concern for people's spiritual needs. We're finding a concern for people's physical needs. And then we need to go and think about, okay, what else was he doing? What other actions were there? Well, as I said a little bit earlier, right at the centre of what he was doing was when he took the bread and the fish, he prayed. He sought the Father's will as to what was going to happen. And you know, prayer is absolutely central to everything that Jesus did. If we go back to the start of his ministry, when he came to his baptism, Luke tells us that he was there, and as he prayed, the Spirit, like a dove, came upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Centered in prayer, started in prayer. And obviously during his ministry, as we move on, prayer was so significant that actually his disciples turned to him and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And later on in the service, we'll be saying the prayer that he taught them. The Lord's Prayer. Based around Matthew 6. But as he went through his daily life, often Jesus actually went off on his own to pray. Matthew 14:23 tells us this. When everything was too much, he went off on his own into the hills and he went there to pray, to keep his relationship with the Father solid. And Luke 6 tells us the night before he chose his 12 disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Momentous decisions, important decisions. What did he do? He got down on his knees and he prayed. And then obviously momentously is at the end of his ministry when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane. What was he doing? He went off on his own and he prayed and he anguished and he saw God's face and he said, "Lord, if it is thy will, take this cup from me." Knowing full well that wasn't going to happen, but he still cried. He still sought the face of God, but he was there in prayer, really seeking God's face. So on reflection, how are we concerned for the spiritual needs of those around us? Jesus was so concerned, signs and wonders were happening. They were attracting people. What about us? What of Christ shines out of us? What Christ signs are there that demonstrate to others the power of God? Do we want others to know the reality of the love of God in their lives? Is that important to us? Or is it, no, I'm just going to keep it all to myself? Which is incredibly selfish, because that's not what it's about. God has lavished so much love on each one of us. How can we? How dare we keep it to ourselves? It's not something we should be able to do. Because the presence of Christ should be welling up within us. And we get to such a point that actually we want to share it with others. That's the reality of us. And what about the physical needs of those around us? I mean, we've got the bin at the back for which we can put various goods in that then get taken off and used to help those in poverty. Is that enough? Are there others around us that actually, as Jesus did there, you know, are saying, right, there are other physical needs. Are we in need? Are we aware of the real needs of those in the community around us? Because Jesus was aware of the needs of the people he was ministering to. And he did something about it. And yes, as I pointed out, he was also concerned about the environment as well. He is, after all, Lord of creation. It was his creation. And if we go back to Genesis, we are given responsibility by God in Genesis to care for the creation. It's a role of stewardship. our responsibility to care for what's there. And as human beings, we've made an appalling job of it. And it just seems to get worse and worse and worse in lots of ways. But what is our role in that? What do we do about it? Because Jesus calls us to that care and concern. But there is another area I've not mentioned yet. And one of them we've already done. Because Jesus also gave us certain commands. You've already heard some of them this morning. He summarised them because he was challenged by the authorities. Which is the most important of these 10? From the Decalogue, and Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. How do you do on that? You know, the significant bit in the first one is all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Is that true for you? Because that's a commandment that Jesus gave us. That's something he expects us, commands of us that we do. On the night he was betrayed, Maundy Thursday. Maundy, Latin from mandatum. If you actually translate it into English, it's Commandment Thursday. He gave them a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. How do we do with that one? How loving are we towards each other? How much love do we show on that basis? A commandment from Jesus. And then just before he departed in Matthew 28, he gave the Great Commission, another commandment. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, Matthew 28. Another commandment. Incredibly challenging, isn't it, then, to just think about these Christ-like actions. What does God expect of us on a daily basis? What is God saying at this moment into your spirit that you should be doing to be more like Christ day by day? Because that's the expectation. The expectation is to go on, no longer being fed on milk, but going on to maturity into the faith, being more Christ-like day by day. Fulfilling the actions that God demands of us day by day. And obviously, if we're going to do it like Jesus, then we basically have to centre our lives on that relationship with our Lord and Saviour, and God the Father. And how did he do it? Through prayer. He prayed about absolutely everything. And it was through that prayer that he was empowered. And it was through that prayer that he ministered to the people as he mixed with them. And it's through that prayer that he showed them the tremendous love that God has for each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask, Lord, that you would speak into the centre of our beings about your love for us. And help us as we strive to do the things that Jesus would want us to do, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.